You don't have to be a Christian for very long before you realize that there's an expression that is often thrown around and used. It's entitled, Knowing or Finding the Will of God. The idea that exists in our minds often is that God has this blueprint in heaven for you, and he's leaving it up to you to try to figure out what on earth you're supposed to be doing. And what a puzzle it is. And so there are many people who use what is known as a fleece. Today I'm speaking to you about the will of God, and my intention is, first of all, to demystify the concept, and also to have everyone leave here today knowing exactly what the will of God is. So if you came here today and wondered whether or not you should move to Seattle, if you're struggling on whether or not you should marry this guy, if you're having problems making a decision because of a transfer of jobs or because you don't know where to live in Chicago, you have come to the right place. This is it. We're going to solve it all to set you free and go do the will of God. Now, instead of this being a sermon, which of course it is, I want you to visualize, however, that actually you have come into my study. And you've told me what your problem is in terms of finding the will of God, and I am now giving you some instruction. So this is kind of between us. You may be in the balcony. You may be seated far away. You may be listening in other means, on the radio or whatever. But pretend that we're just together on this. In fact, I'm looking into your eyes. You're having coffee. I'm having tea, and we're just enjoying ourselves, and we're talking about the will of God. The only difference is you can't talk back to me. You do that, we've got some ushers who are ready to help you to the door. Where does this idea of the fleece come from anyway? Well, it's found, of course, in the book of Judges, chapter 6. We have to understand this in context. Gideon was told by God exactly what God's will was. God came to him and said, go in this your might. And he said, I'm not strong. My family is small. And God said, I want you to know that I'm going to be with you. We covered this in the last message. Gideon, however, being a man of doubt, you've met guys like this, haven't you, you young ladies? Never being able to be sure about anything, said to the angel, he said, can I have a sign? Angel said, okay. Gideon makes a meal, brings it back, and the meal becomes a sacrifice, and it burns to nothing, and the angel disappears. And then Gideon says, now I know that I have been in the presence of God. Later on, he does exactly what God tells him. He tears down the idol in his father's backyard. But this Gideon, with all of his doubts, with all of his double-mindedness, he says, I'm still not sure whether this is God. Now look, that's what the text says. I'm in Judges chapter 6, and I'm picking it up right there in verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. What's that all about? If you will save Israel as you promised. He knew exactly what the will of God is. But don't you know he needs confirmation? So he says, okay, God, I have to know for sure. You've already given me two signs. I need a third. He says, look, I'm going to take this fleece, this sheepskin, and I'm going to put it on a threshing floor. If in the morning it is wet and the ground around it is dry, then I'll know that you've spoken. So that's what he does. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, he says, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And at last Gideon says, well, at last I know God's will. Now for sure it is really, really clear. What could be clearer than this sign? Is that what he says? No. He begins to say, hey, wait a moment, you know, this sheep skin could have picked up a lot of moisture during the night. Maybe it was high humidity. So you see, the ground is dry, to be sure, but the fleece, I got a bowl of water, but you know, it could have picked up the humidity in the air. I'm not sure whether or not this is of God. So verse 39 says that Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. And apparently after that, Gideon knew that he had heard from God at last. What is a fleece? And by the way, this message is going to go beyond this text to a message in general, including the New Testament, on the will of God. Because so many Christians, I believe, are confused at this point. But what is a fleece? A fleece, I have made up this definition. It's an arbitrary sign that we make up expecting God to comply. If you say, if we have the money, we'll go on vacation this summer. That's not a fleece. That's just wisdom. But if you say, now, I don't know whether or not we should go on vacation. So God, if it rains in Chicago a week from this coming Thursday, then I'll know that you've spoken. That's a fleece. If you say to yourself, you know, if this guy really treats me as a godly man for 1 year and I see that he has a heart for God, I'll marry him. That's not a fleece. That's just wisdom. But if you say, you know, if when he comes in this morning into the classroom, if our eyes lock and he smiles, then I know it's God's will that I marry him. Or if he calls before 10 o'clock, as one girl told me. Because then, you see, we're setting up an arbitrary way by which we are going to discern God's will. I want you to know today that I have real problems with fleeces. You say, well, it worked for Gideon. Yes, it did. In the Old Testament, it was different, where man was talking to God directly, you see, and where Gideon could have this interaction. That was different. God sometimes did those things. But after the New Covenant begins in the New Testament is totally silent about fleeces. And that is very, very significant. You do have that one instance where they cast lots to see who should take the place of Judas. Here they have two qualified candidates. Really, it would not have mattered which way the lot went. Either one of them would have been qualified, and they cast lots. In the Old Testament, they sometimes did that. I believe that that was also a hangover from the Old Covenant, and you don't find that in the rest of the New Testament. Paul never cast lots. He never told us to cast lots, and yet he had a lot to say about the will of God. Let me give you some problems I have with fleeces. First of all, we're dictating to God as to what he's supposed to do. We're saying, God, I want you to suspend the laws of nature. I want you be the one to stoop down to the way in which I'm reasoning, because I've set up these circumstances. I am choosing an arbitrary sign, and I expect you to come through for me. What if God wanted to show you in a different way? What if he had a third alternative that you haven't even thought of? Are you giving him the freedom to lead you? And he does lead us. Are you giving him the freedom to lead you in some other way, in his way, rather than in your special way? That's the thing, you see. We then are dictating to God. Next. Most of the time, fleeces do not bring about faith. They only increase doubt. Look at Gideon. You see, here's a situation in which he begins to think, well, you know, the devil may have done this. How do we know for sure that it's of God? I need a second fleece, maybe also a third fleece, because we begin to wonder whether or not it might not have a naturalistic explanation. Here's a woman whom we shall call Margaret. Margaret is in church and she hears a missionary talk about the great needs that exist on the Marshall Islands. She's touched. And then she goes to work. She works in a law firm and she notices that one of the co-workers in the lounge for the employees left a brochure on tourist brochure on the Marshall Islands. Oh, that's strange. Wonder what God is trying to say. Then a couple days later, a coworker comes and says to her, "You know that young man, that good-looking young man, he's being transferred to Los Angeles." She said, "Really? What is his name?" "Marshall." "Ooh." What in the world is God trying to say? Well, it must be a God thing. Well, but on the other hand, Marshall isn't a believer. The devil could have moved him to L.A. I mean, if you're moved to L.A., well, never mind. I won't go there. The coworker who left the brochure isn't a Christian. Maybe the devil wants to trip me up so that I end up being a missionary in some place where I'm not supposed to be. Fleeces beget doubt. They do not increase faith. Let me give you another reason, and this is so important. It bypasses wisdom. Let me tell you a true story. Why am I so revved up about this message? Because there are so many Christians who are going around finding the will of God, trying to find it, and they're doing foolish things to discern it, and they're bypassing all of God's appointed means of guidance. True story. Young man read the story of Gideon and dated a girl for 5 years. They got along well. She was a fine Christian, but he's one of these guys, young women, who can never make up his mind. He wants certainty. My dear friend, if you want certainty, don't even think about getting married. But he wants to be absolutely sure. So he said, "God, I'm going to do what Gideon did. I'm going to put a cloth outside. I'm going to call it a fleece. And if it is wet in the morning, it means that God intended me to marry this young woman." I don't think he had the faith to pray if the rest of the ground is dry, as long as he said it was wet, however it got wet. Well, he woke up in the morning and discovered that it had rained during the night. Maybe the reason he put that fleece out there is because he had listened to the forecast. It rained during the night. He was so excited. Obviously, the fleece was going to be wet. He rushes outside. He discovers that the night before, a car had parked over that fleece. It's a true story. It was as dry as a bone. He broke his engagement with this lovely young woman and sank into such despair and depression that I don't know exactly where he ended. Can I tell you in the strongest language, I always want to be clear, you know that I like to be clear, that is absolutely foolish. Can I use the word stupid? Other words come to mind, but I think you get the picture. Bypassing all of the God-appointed means for guidance. Let me give you some misconceptions about the will of God. What are some of the misconceptions? First of all, that usually the will of God is just a matter of decision making. Whom you should marry, where you should go, what school you should attend. And all those questions are important, but it's the wrong place to begin when you talk about the will of God, as we shall see in just a moment. So that's a misconception. The other misconception is that it applies to certain people. Pastors should seek the will of God. They should know it. Missionaries should seek the will of God, but the average person who works for General Motors or who has a, quote, secular vocation, it does not matter. My dear friend, God wants to guide you just as much as he wants to guide any one of us. It is true that there is a special call to the ministry. I believe that. But in terms of guidance, God wants to give it to all of his children. But I think that the greatest thing about the will of God that is so misunderstood, that it is so mysterious. It is a mystery wrapped in an enigma. That's what most people think it is. Now, if I were counseling you, you know, if we were in the office, this would be a place where I might actually take off my glasses and look you in the eye and ask you a question. Are you telling me that the God who wants you to do his will would withhold it from you and try to mystify you through strange, unbelievable ways? Are you telling me that? Are you telling me that the God of the universe, who loves us more than we could possibly understand, wants to play this game, hide or seek? A student says, I know which school I'm going to go to. I'm going to send in 3 applications. The school in which I'm accepted, that's the one I'm going to accept. That'll be God's will. He's accepted by all 3 of them. Do you imagine that God is in heaven with his arms folded like this, saying, I just dare you to choose the right one. I dare you to choose the right one. You really think that that's the way God is? Why do we spend so much time? I'm going to be candid here today. If you're going to spend the rest of your life finding the will of God, at least find one verse of Scripture that tells us we should do that. Find one that says, find the will of God. The reason I'm a little bit revved up is because there are so many Christians who spend so much time looking for the will of God, because they're just casting about looking for God's will as if it's something so possibly mysterious that there's no reasonable way that you could ever possibly know it. And then they think that that's the way God is treating them. The Bible has a lot to say about the will of God. Nowhere does it tell us to find it. Do you know what pagans spend their time doing? In all pagans' religion, it is primarily focused on finding the will of God. That's why people go to fortune tellers, palm readers. They look, what? They're trying to discern the divine mind. They're trying to divine God's intention. That's why people go to astrologers, not you folks, but I mean, there are people who do that. You look at the history of occultism and you find that there are innumerable ways, too many for me to mention today, and certainly I don't know them all trying to divine the future, trying to read this inscrutable thing called the will of God or gods, depending on what people believe. Ends in such foolishness. There was a farmer who was lying on his back one day, as we used to do on the farm, and watch the clouds go by. And he noticed that suddenly before him, the clouds just seemed to form into 2 letters of the alphabet, P, the letter P, and then the letter C. He was looking up and he thought, wow, look at that. What is God trying to say to me? Oh, I know. I'm called to the ministry. It means preach Christ. Obviously. So he sells his farm and becomes a preacher. Didn't work out very well, wasn't trained for it, didn't know how, wasn't going anywhere. And so people in the church says, how do you know you're called? Well, I was looking up and I saw PC, and one of the farmers says, how do you know that God just wasn't telling you, plant corn? Bypassing all of God's means for guidance. You say, well, how do we find the will of God? I'm using the expression, even though the Bible doesn't tell you, you have to find it. The will of God is revealed. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. If we're supposed to walk in God's will, clearly we should know what it is. And we don't have to try to look at clouds or try to find out, all of these intricacies, read all these providential puzzles, though providence is clearly involved. What I'd like to do is to give you 5 principles that all have to line up. Now, I know that the notes that you have don't include those. You have to understand, much of this message was made up yesterday evening. So, see, before that time, I didn't know God's will yet for what I was going to preach. Number 1 is the Scripture. The Scripture. You say, yeah, I knew he was going to say that. I've heard it all before, the Scripture. Sure, you know, the Bible tells us to live this way, but how does that help me to know whether or not I should move to Los Angeles or Seattle or wherever? See, it doesn't help me at all to know where I'm supposed to move to here in Chicago. Hold it. This is a counseling session. You're going too fast. What does the Bible say the will of God is? Look at passages like this, and I can only refer you to them. Romans chapter 12, for example. You give yourself a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, etc. I'm skipping verses here. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You say, well, see, there it is. We're supposed to be able to determine God's will. We're supposed to be able to divine the divine mind. No. Look at the little word for there in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to you. He's talking about what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. If you want to know what it is, you say, oh, pastor, I want to find God's will. You take the text there in Romans chapter 12, and you read it from verse 3 on. I think there's something like 22 commands in those verses that tells you exactly what God's will is. Look at this over here. Let me turn to another passage, 1 Thessalonians. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have warned you. You know, you want to know the will of God? There's the will of God. Let me give you one other. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You give thanks when you're fired, you give thanks when you're hired, you give thanks when your friends help you, you give thanks to God when they disappoint you, you give thanks continually. This is the will of God. Well, that's the one light that has to line up. Now, you understand here that if we respond to God in matters that he's revealed, he's going to guide us in those that are unrevealed. But let's go on. There are five lights that have to line up to bring this ship to the harbor. Number two, our desires. You see, if we love the Word of God, and we want to serve God, and we're in the Word, and our minds are bathed by the Scripture, God purifies our desires and puts in our hearts what we want to do, because that is one of the ways that his will becomes known. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Our desires line up with God's desires. I don't like to use myself as an illustration, but I will today, even though my situation is a little different. But at the age of 6, I would come home from church and go up to the little room in the farmhouse, and I would pretend that I was preaching. Nobody was listening, but I'd stand up and I'd pretend that I was preaching. When I was on my father's tractor, I would preach to the cornfields. I'd preach to that old tractor. If it isn't converted, don't blame me. It heard the gospel many times. Where'd that come from? No pastors on either side of my family, no cousins, uncles, nothing. God implanted that in my heart. Now, he does the same for you. There are people who grow up and they want to become an airline pilot. There's something within them. Now, maybe there are going to be frustrated desires, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, but God puts it in their heart. God wires them in such a way, and each of us is wired so differently because that's the way God covers all the bases. My wife always wanted to be a nurse, but when our children were small, she did not go to nurse's training because she was in the home. But after they grew up, she took nurse's training. Why? She thirsts and loved being a nurse. She goes into a hospital and she's energized. I go into a hospital and walk down the aisle and I want to turn around and check myself in. Pure and holy desires. You desire ministry. I didn't ask her permission to mention her name, but forgiveness is always easier, you know, than permission. But notice how God changes a person's desires even as an adult. I think, for example, of Karen Milko. If you had talked to her a couple of years ago about Osiri and Africa, I mean, I would think that there would have been no real connection. But she goes there. She has a whole new desire and a whole new burden. That's a God thing, you see, to motivate us to action and to motivate help for people that God wants to help. He implants those desires in our hearts as we walk with them. And sometimes they come to us as a child. Sometimes they come to us as an adult. But God works through the passions of the soul. Faith that you're being led. You say, well, you know, I have doubts about a certain decision. That's fine. Own those doubts. But keep giving those doubts to God. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and he who eats is damned if he eats with doubts. So what you do is you give those doubts to God, but you're not expecting some arbitrary sign, something in the clouds that tells you what you're supposed to do. You're not making up artificial constructs that God has to confine himself to so that you discern God's will. What you do is you give those doubts to God, you give God an opportunity to open doors, to close doors, and if you have unfulfilled desires and if you continue with doubt, that is one of the ways that God uses to drive us to wait on him. My soul, wait thou only on God, for my expectation is from him. And so doubts are important in the process. There's some things you greatly doubt. I would say give it time. Don't rush in where the doubts are overwhelming. But keep seeking God. Let me give you number four. Seek wise counsel, would you please? But please, we as a staff, we notice this, that there are so many people who come to us and they'll begin with Pastor Worley and then they don't like his advice. Then they go to Pastor Milko and they don't like his advice. Then they think that I'm the one who's going to finally tell them exactly what they want to hear. And then they don't like my advice. And pretty soon they're in another church trying to find somebody who agrees with what they want to do and to give them that stamp of approval. But seek the wisdom of others. Oftentimes people come to us and they want us to tell them God's will for their life. Now, I've done that in a few occasions, but very few. Primarily helping young women break up with guys that they should break up with. If you're mistreating a young woman, please don't come to me if you're looking for sympathy. So we have to tell these young women, look, this guy's doing this to you. This is God's will. Break it up instantly. Throw that fish back into the lake. Yeah, we could have clapped there. Am I alone up here today? So what we have to do is to seek counsel. Certainly we pray. And lastly, of course, we do leave room for providence. But providence is different than a fleece. And that's the way my life has been. That's the way yours has been. A string of providences. But we see it only when we look back. I want you to know today that I have made decisions which at the time appeared to be perfectly inconsequential. And I look back now and they were absolutely critical in a whole chain of events, which I can't foresee. But you make decisions in faith. You do not persistently do nothing while you're finding this elusive will of God. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, you do it. And you do leave room for the providence of God, because there are times when things come together in such a way that we can see, not clouds in a sky that have various interpretations, but where we can begin to see that there's a pattern developing here and God begins to lead us. But my point to you is simply this, that if we follow the Lord in those matters that he has revealed to us in the Word, by the Spirit, that's where you put the Spirit, is when we talk about our desires. We're acting in faith. We're seeking counsel. If we follow God, God will guide us. He will guide us. I can only talk from experience here. There have been times I've wanted to do something, and just as clearly as anything, God just closed the door and would not let me do it. And you can talk about those times too, can't you? You know what our problem is? Oftentimes we don't really want God's will. I often ask those who have been very unhappily married. This has to be asked sensitively and in the right context, but did you really seek God about this marriage? No, not really. Because I was scared that if I presented this decision to God, he might say no, and I didn't want to take the risk. Bad idea. Let me ask you a question today. We're still informal, aren't we? Who knows more, you or God? I think he maybe knows better than you as to what the good plan is. I think so. I think we should give him that credit. So we move ahead. We don't spend the rest of our lives looking for a sign. We say, this is God's will, this is where we walk, and we trust. And that's the key idea, because remember, signs are always a result of doubt, never of faith. We trust God to guide us, and we keep making decisions in faith. And one door opens, and another closes, but another opens, and on we go, rejoicing in every circumstance, giving thanks to God, and being filled with His Spirit. God will guide us. Now, there are some of you here who have never trusted Christ as Savior, and I know what some of you may be saying. If there's a God and if Christianity is true, then I want some sign. My wife worked for a man who said, well, if when I die I'm standing before God, I'm going to look him in the eye and say, where have you been? I want to tell you today, you're not going to get your sign. Just so that you know, it's not coming. Oh, God may do some providential thing, but by and large, that's not the way God works. Jesus said, a wicked generation seeks for a sign, but there will be no sign given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who is 3 days in the belly of the fish. And in the very same way, the Son of Man shall be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then he rises again. There is enough information about Christ and the confirming power of the Holy Spirit and the Word for you to believe right now. And that's what I urge you to do. God loves to guide us. I believe that. I believe that he's not playing games with us. He wants us to use sound judgment and move on through, being able to look him in the eye and to say, for this cause was I born, for this cause came I into the world, and to know that you are doing his will. Let's pray. Our Father, today we ask that you shall give clarity. We pray today, Father, that you will help all of our doubts and all of our questions about your leading to be laid at your feet. Create within us desires, passions that match where you're leading us. Give some people a passion for missionary work. Give some a passion to preach the gospel. But also, Lord God, give some a passion to be a godly influence as an airplane pilot or as a banker or as a caretaker. We pray that you might birth in us that which you want to do through us, that we might have the satisfaction of knowing, I live to do thy will, O God. Why don't you just talk to the Lord now? Why don't you give him all of the questions that you have brought to the table today? If you can, and it's difficult to do in a few moments, but if you can, transfer it to his responsibility. And ask him to show you through these 5 principles that you can keep moving forward, 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 and he does guide. Would you talk to him? If you've never received Christ as Savior, you can receive him even where you are seated. Believe on him and be saved. Father, I really do believe that there's nothing that we more earnestly desire, at least I'm speaking for myself and probably for virtually everyone here, than to know your will. And you have revealed it to us, Father. And now you want us to trust you with our lives, with our futures, with our decisions. Oh, grant, Father, a sense of faith and clarity and joy in saying, I do thy will, O God. Oh, do that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.